Morning again, everyone. Thanks for this opportunity and apologies for the length of the reading. when I was preparing for it, I didn't actually read it all in one go. And then Matt said this morning, "You sure you want all that?" I was like, "Yeah, sorry." But really, I've entitled this morning Paul's model for mission. This relentless man who, everywhere he goes, just wants to share the love of God. So we see him, he's in Berea, he's in Corinth, he's in Athens, he's come from Thessalonica. Everywhere he goes, he's on mission for God. And it was just this idea of mission. Now, for me, in a previous life almost, I taught in secondary schools, and now I find myself in primary schools with all these little children. And one of the things that it's brilliant for is reminding me that I'm getting old. Well, that's how they're... Now, I don't see myself as that, but they do, because I'm not in school anymore, therefore I'm old. One of the things with getting old, I'm sure some of you can appreciate this, is you forget things. Now, I've got a terrible memory already. My wife will confirm that if you ever meet her. But one of the things that I'm particularly bad at is remembering things from when I was a child. I literally hardly remember anything from when I was little. But there's one memory that I've got that's really clear. And it's when I was about 5 years old. There's a lady from our church. Now, a name now and just was coined then is Auntie Anne from Pakistan. Because, she's called Anne. And when I was about five, she went to be a missionary in Pakistan. That's where they get the name from. She had to go there because it rhymes, apparently, but I don't know. That's what she told me. I don't think it's true. But Anne was going off, and Auntie Anne used to look after us when we were little in church. And one of the things that she said was, I've got a suitcase ready to take you. I want to take you over to Pakistan with me. I'm going to pack you in. Now, it was a terrifying thought when I was 5 years old. So I don't want to be in a suitcase for however long it takes to get there. I don't know where that is. But one of the things that I remember saying to her was, and this is where it becomes clear, why are you going there? We had a big map in church, and she would point out to us where Pakistan was. I said, why do you have to go there to tell people about God? Now, what her answer was then, as it is now, that God called her to do that very clearly. But does that mean that in order to be on mission, we have to go thousands of miles away? Well, the answer to that is no. And I want us to unpack this long reading to show that wherever God places us, and it was interesting what was shared earlier on, wherever God places us, that's where our mission is. When you look in the dictionary as to what mission actually means, the definition, it talks about Christians going abroad to foreign lands. That's what it says. And I totally disagree with that. Mission for us is where we're called to be. Now, and it's interesting, having worked for YFC for a few years now, the people do see that work that I do now is different. It's almost ingrained in us as Christians, as a church. The people who are employed almost have some kind of a different role. Now, I've been involved in youth work for over 20 years, and yet only for the past four have I been employed to do that. And I've noticed that people see that differently. I don't. And I want to challenge you with that maybe this morning as to why we do that. So let's have a look at what Paul got into. I just picked out 6 points that show what it was that is his model for mission, if you like. So in verse 10 of chapter 17, it says this: "As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue." Soon as Paul gets to where he's going, he goes to where the people are, where he knows that the people are ready to hear from God. Wherever he was, and that carries on all the way through Acts. Wherever Paul was, he goes to where the people are. Now, for us, as we're a YFC, that's schools, primary, secondary, it's youth clubs, it's residentials, it's lots of different places. That's where the children are. There's lots and lots, there's hundreds of thousands of children on the Wirral. There's not hundreds of thousands of children in churches, unfortunately. So where do we go? We go where the children are. Where has God placed you? Where is your school, if you like? Is it your workplace? Is it the clubs that you go to? Is it the supermarket? Is it the things that you do here as a church? Where is your school? Because the Bible tells us that wherever we are, that's our mission field. Paul went to where the people are. But it's more than just going there. It's being intentional about that. It's being prepared to take the opportunities that God is going to give you where he's placed you. to speak to that work colleague who's going through a tough time. Or the antagonistic one who's like, you're a Christian, aren't you? You know what I mean? You've got a picture in your head, haven't you? Who every time some natural disaster happens says, where's your God in this? Taking those opportunities and being intentional to speak up for God in those situations. Down into verse 16, Paul arrives in Athens, and it says this, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So Paul gets to Athens, and it says there that he's waiting for them to arrive. He's waiting for his friends to arrive. And so what does he do? He has a walk around, and he sees what's there. And it says that he's greatly distressed. But in many ways, he's doing his research in many ways. He's going to find out what it is that the people where he's found himself are like, so that he can be Jesus to them, so that he can influence them where they're at. It's no good coming from where he is and telling them everything about where he's from in his context. You need to get to know the people that are in their context. It's the whole, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll have probably heard the whole, you've got to be of the world but not in the world, or whatever it is. I always get it wrong. And that's a difficult balance. Sometimes we have to go where we ordinarily wouldn't necessarily want to be, because that's what Jesus did. Where did Jesus find himself? What was Jesus criticized for? Spending time with sinners and tax collectors. So sometimes we have to go where ordinarily we wouldn't necessarily want to go. And that can be difficult. That's where we need the support of others. Paul's waiting for his friends to arrive when we read this verse. We need other people to be going into battle with us. But it's tough. And many times in the book of Acts, and all throughout the Old Testament specifically, look at the book of Joshua, chapter 23, if you want to know this. We are warned to be on our guard. We're warned to be on our guard because there is an enemy out there. We need to be culturally relevant. That gets tougher as culture changes. But one of the things I want to encourage you about is sometimes you think it can be a struggle to keep up. I'm not so sure that that's always the case. Idols are still idols. They may have changed. They may be a little bit more technological than they used to be. But they're the same things that challenge people's hearts to take them away from the love of God. Might be all internet-based and iPhone-based now, but they're still the same things that they always were. And we can speak into that. We can speak truth against the lies. Something else about idols that struck me as I read this passage. Athens had been a majestic place. It had been a place of beauty where hundreds of thousands of people would gather all of the time to see the splendor. When Paul gets there, it's not the case anymore. And yet they were still trying to cling on to that past. They were still trying to cling on to the fact that Athens used to be this epicenter, if you like. You know, the things of this world fade. What are we putting our efforts into? Eternal things or temporary things? Because all the riches that Athens once had gone. That's where they were putting all of their efforts. Let's be a people, let's be a church who invest in the things of eternity. It's also probably the first mention in the Bible of somebody being intentional about the culture that they're going into for mission. Paul wanders round and wants to learn about these people so that he can win them for the gospel. Up until that point, the faith had all been about, wherever you are, you've got to believe this. And Paul flips it on its head. Elsewhere in the Bible, he writes that for one type of person, he's going to be this. For another type of person, he's going to be this. I will be whatever I need to be for anybody in order to win them for the gospel. That's why it's fantastic that the church is made up of so many different types of people, with so many different skills, from so many different backgrounds, so that we can use our differences to be together. Down to verse 17 and 18. It says this, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. The thing that struck me about these verses is he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them. You know, the Christian faith, it's not pie in the sky. We can use reason when we go to people and explain to them what it is we believe and why it is that we believe it. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called John Lennox. He's one of my heroes at the minute. He's a professor of maths at Oxford University. And he's debated a number of times with Richard Dawkins over the Christian faith. Part of the thing that I love about the debates, I shared this with the team a little while back now, is that you can see that as they sat opposite each other, Richard Dawkins absolutely hates John Lennox's guts. He hates it. You can tell in his face. He's almost spitting when he's speaking to him. And John Lennox, this little jovial Irish guy, he's fantastic, is really laughing and he's encouraging. And you can tell that despite what Richard Dawkins is saying and what he's given to him, he loves him because he can see that he's lost and he's got the answer. But what he uses is his knowledge of the planets and science and maths in order to debate with him. Yes, he uses the Bible as well, but he uses sound knowledge and reason. And he encourages people not to be afraid to use that. And one of the things that he quoted in an article that I read is a book written by a German scientist called, if I remember exactly right, Nothing is Something. And in the book, this German scientist spends a long time trying to explain that nothing is just as much something as something. Now that sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? He's trying to talk about the creation of the world and how that actually nothing was there. But it doesn't mean nothing. It means that something was there. And John Lennox says, it's absolutely ridiculous. It makes no sense whatsoever. Because he's a scientist, people won't pick him up on it because they think, oh, he must be right. No, he's not. It's absolute rubbish. And don't be afraid to get into these discussions with people. Don't be afraid of questions. If people have got questions for you, welcome them. Do you know, the answers are in the Word of God. The answers are there. Now, it may mean that we need to spend more time investing in our Bible reading and study so that we have the answers, but occasionally there aren't. Don't be afraid to say that I don't know. Don't be given those pious answers to the difficult questions like suffering. God just says, be there. Be there alongside people. Love them. That's as much of an answer that shows God loves people as reason and science. One other thing that I read last week, the Evangelical Alliance did some study, and it said that 60% of people in the UK don't even think that Jesus existed. 60% don't think that he was actually a real person. Now that's absolutely outrageous. The evidence is overwhelming for the fact that this guy Jesus of Nazareth existed. There's more evidence for him existing as a historical figure than near enough any other historical figure in the whole of history. And yet people won't have it. Why? Because there's something about this guy that divides people. Don't be afraid of that either. And we'll come to that in a minute. Down to verse 32 and 34. Now, this is all about mixed responses. Verse 32, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers and believed. Need to be prepared for mixed responses. When we're preaching this word of God, we need to be prepared that some people will accept it, but many won't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, it says this, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, that's the church, amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. So to some people, this message is the aroma of death. To others, it's life. The Bible tells us that people will react in different ways. And I think that's one of the hardest things about speaking out for our faith, about sharing our faith with other people, that their reaction, we can't control. And in fact, I believe that the Bible tells us it's not our responsibility. We're called to be faithful to the word of God and share our faith. But people's reaction isn't our responsibility. I was made acutely aware of this when we ran a Christianity Explored course at our church. And I was leading one of the groups, and a couple of my friends who I play football with agreed to come along, which I was stunned at. And they asked this question one time. And in doing all the preparation that I had to do in leading up to this session, I almost was in anticipation if this question was coming. And so I had this brilliant answer. I had some Bible verses to go alongside it. Probably the clearest explanation of the gospel I've ever given. And I said, okay, does that make sense? And they were like, no, just don't get it. And I was, wow, how do you not get it? That was a brilliant answer. That's the best answer I've ever given. And it was then that God really challenged me. It's like, it's not down to you, Rich. Yeah, you're a vessel that can share your experience, your faith, and I want you to do that. But their reaction is not yours. It was at that moment that I tried to come up with an invention that I like to call the holy hammer. That I just wish you'd almost had this hammer that you can go and smash people with, and suddenly they get it, but it doesn't exist. I think I could make a few quid if I could make one exist. Be great for us, wouldn't it, YFC? The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people. And it's his job to take the seeds that we plant and do something with them. It doesn't excuse us from sharing our faith. And we're told in this passage and elsewhere to be ready for people not to believe. And we have to accept that that's okay. But not use it as an excuse for the next time not to share the faith that God has placed within us. In verse 22 of chapter 17, back into Acts, it says this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Standing up in front of a huge amount of people. And then over into chapter 18, verse 2, it says this. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Doesn't matter whether it's a huge group of people or an individual. God still calls us to share. Now for us in our everyday work, we can be stood in front of a couple of hundred children or young people. But equally, in some of the work, particularly that Dara do, we can be in small groups of people, or even hopefully in the future, one-to-one. And it's still the same message. We may want to communicate it differently, but it's still the same message. Well, a couple of the verses that I absolutely love in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have. Just a wonderful verse and a reminder that we do have hope. As Christians, deep within us, God has placed his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the things that are to come. That will far outweigh anything that we experience in this world and in this life. And you know what? When we live that out, people notice. People notice that there's something within us, if they're not Christians. And you may have noticed that this morning, if you're not a Christian, but you've been coming here, and you can see the people that are. They've got something that I haven't got. And they will want to know what that is. And Peter tells us, directs us to be prepared for that. Be ready to give an answer for that hope. Whether it's to hundreds of people or whether it's to your neighbour. Whether it's to the woman on the till at the supermarket. If it's the person that you play bridge with. Whoever it may be prepared to give an answer. Don't miss those little opportunities. In fact, pray for them. When you pray for opportunities from God, he gives you them. Then it needs courage, then it needs bravery to take them on. Because he will. He's faithful in that way. Lastly, verse 3 of Acts chapter 18 says this. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Paul, now in Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla, uses the gifts that he's got in terms of his work to just do life with people. He just did life with them. He used all of his skills to just be with them. He stayed with them. What skills have you got that'll afford you the opportunity to just be with people? Because God's calling you, I believe, to use them in order to further his kingdom. A few years ago, and I've played football for the same team. This is my 21st season for them. And a few years ago now, I was asked if I'd manage one of the teams and play for them as well. And so I said, yeah. And as soon as I did, I saw it as an opportunity. And there was a few other guys who played for us who knew were Christians as well. And I said, well, I want these guys on my team. And there was four of us who were Christians. And I said to the guys, listen, this is an opportunity for us to be intentional, to be missional. And so I set some rules for our team that you had to pay. The rules for the club said you had to pay your subs in order to play. Now, none of the other teams enforced that. I did. I said, we're not having any back chat to the referees. I said, if you're not here one week and somebody comes into the team and they play well, they're staying in. It doesn't matter if you're my friend or not. I'm going to pick it on merit. And everybody knew that. And suddenly, everybody wanted to play for our team because they realised that there was something different. The other teams weren't run the same way. In fact, it was run pretty much as if you're a mate of somebody, you're in the team. Even if you're on the subs bench, you're better. Wherever you find yourself, is it an opportunity to show something of the hope that you've got? To show something of God in that situation? And the answer to that is yes, it is. Wherever it is, God will give you the opportunities just to do life alongside people. Particularly in this culture that we have now, people see that we don't have the right to force our faith onto them. But we do have the right just to be alongside them, and then the opportunities will come. One of the things that has really encouraged me at World Youth for Christ is that when I started the job, there was an assumption that schools wouldn't want us in the primary schools. They wouldn't be ready for the message. It would be really, really hard for us to get the opportunities. It's almost been the exact opposite. The school's phoning us. There's too many schools that want us in them that we can actually go into at the minute. Schools are ready. People are ready for something different. I honestly believe that people are tired of this political correctness, and you can't tell people this and you can't tell people that. People are ready for the truth, and we've got the truth. Now for us, our mission field at the minute is schools. What's yours? West Kirby's ready for the message that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died and that he rose again. Some people will call you a babbler, but some will believe. So I really encourage you, and we'll pray for you, that you have the opportunities and that you'll take those opportunities and see real fruit for them. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you that you are a loving God that has given us this message of hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for each and every person here this morning that you will give them opportunities to share something of that love. And Father, I pray for the people of West Kirby who are hungry for truth. Many of them don't know it yet, but they are created in your image just as we are. Many of them have just taken on the wrong identity, Lord, but we know that your message brings truth and life. Life in all its fullness and life eternal. And so I pray for this church and for the influence that they have in this area, and I pray that they will really grasp hold of this message of what it means to be on mission for you. And Lord, I pray that when the knocks come, that you will refresh them with your Holy Spirit. And that when the good stories come, when lives are changed by the power of your gospel, that we'll be able to rejoice as the church on your will, for knowing that your kingdom is here now. And so we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.